verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And Selah, which means to rest and think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love. And I just so appreciate you speaking to my heart already this morning. And just pray, God, that you would help us to, again, realize and put our trust in you that you are a refuge. We thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Had no idea they were going to sing that song. And then Brother Wiggins sings the song he sang. And anyway, good stuff. Lord, speaking to my heart this morning. Be still and know that I am God. And I am so thankful. We preached on Psalm 37 a few weeks ago, where David had said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and barely shalt thou be fed." In verse 4, 5, and 7, he says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him." As I think about David and all the things that he had been through, and he just was reminded that we need to trust the Lord. We need to put our trust in him. Here we see this psalm, this particular psalm, is written. We don't know exactly who by. It says the chief of the sons of Korah, but whomever it was written by, whether it was David or whether it was Isaiah, it wouldn't have been David. By the way, this was written during Hezekiah's day. This was written actually after God had defeated the armies of the Assyrians outside the walls of Jerusalem. I preached on that a few weeks ago. I used it. I didn't preach on it. I used it as an illustration. And where the northern kingdom had been attacked and had been defeated by the Assyrian army, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, one of his main cohorts. And after they had completed defeating the northern kingdom, so the 10 tribes in the north, they waited a span of a few years, but they came down, made their way down to the southern kingdom to defeat and to destroy the city of Jerusalem. When they got to the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah sent out gifts. In fact, he cut the gold off the doorposts of the temple and gave him most of the riches of the temple and tried to pay Sennacherib off and so that he wouldn't take the city of Jerusalem. And maybe for a season of time and maybe a span of a few years, it did help. But finally, I think Sennacherib came to the conclusion, "Hey, why should I allow the city of Jerusalem to not be destroyed when I've destroyed everything else?" And he had. He defeated everything else around them. And in fact, remember when he sent Rabshakeh down, and you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 18, 19, 20, in those areas. When Rabshakeh came down, the king, Sennacherib, told him to come down and to tell Hezekiah that he was going to take the city and that he might as well give up. And Rabshakeh said to the city of Jerusalem, "Don't allow Hezekiah to fool you. Hezekiah tells you to trust God, don't take his word. You cannot trust God, the God of Jehovah. You cannot trust the God of Israel. Because we had defeated all the other gods of all the other cities around you, and our God will defeat your gods." Basically what he was saying. And he began to mock the God of Israel. Well, of course, God hears that. Amen? God hears everything. And so during the night, 185,000 soldiers wiped out in one night. The angel of God came down and killed them all. The Assyrian army packed up and left what was left of it and never came back. And God had intervened because of the faith and trust of their king Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. If you remember, Hezekiah before that went to the temple and spread out and prayed before God and put his trust in God. And Isaiah said, "You can trust him." And God came through for the city of Jerusalem. And this particular psalm was written after that great victory, not wrought by the armies of Israel, but wrought by God himself. So notice here, kind of in your mind, think of that as you read this psalm. God is our refuge, Psalm 46. Our strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear,
Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Again, Selah is actually, this is a psalm. It's to be sung. And Selah is just a musical rest. It just means to rest and think about it. And so that's what you don't really actually would read that part. It's just a rest. There is a river, the streams whereof shall be make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of refuge, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. Can you think about after the battle? Come, behold what God hath done. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, stop and think upon that. God's been so good, and he is good. We think about refuge, we think about, a place to go to. The word refuge actually means protection. Protection. It means to protect. I know in the last, even here a few months ago, we had to take shelter. And our shelter from a tornado, and we take shelter under the stairs at our house. And all of us kind of huddled up in there. I didn't quite go in there. I was just going to go outside and see if I saw it, You know how those guys are. I think I see it. And actually, it was like it was the one that landed over in Keller somewhere, but it did go right over. It's the same night, I think, that the Lopez's house got hit and all that happened, And it's amazing how when that thing's happened and the alarm goes off or whatever it does, and now our phones go off, and we all head toward our refuge, a place of protection. When I was a kid growing up, we used to use the cellar door as a slide at the farm in Oklahoma. That's all it was for. I've been in that cellar, but not for protection, but it's there on the farm. If you need protection, there's a cellar there. You can get down in there You go down there, it's scary, though. When I was a kid, I didn't want to go down there. Stuff down there. And there's still stuff. I'm not sure anybody's been down there in like 20 or 30 years. But cellar, a place of protection from the storms. A place of protection from the times of trouble. This word trouble here comes with the idea of a tight spot. That's what the Hebrew word is. It's a tight spot. When you're in a tight spot, when you're in a place where you are being squished, God is your refuge. God is your protection. God is our refuge and strength. So we think about God as our refuge. He's aware of who we are. He's aware of what we are. And he's aware of where we are. Whether we're in the heavens, he's there. Whether we're in the bottom of the earth, he's there. Whether it's dark or light, he's there. The psalmist tells us he is there. And we have assurance that he is our refuge. He is a God, is our refuge, a place we can go to for protection. By the way, it says there, God is our refuge, personal, very personal. I'm glad that God cares for us individually. God knows exactly what's going on in my life and your life, and he's there for us in our tight spot. And then we see that he's there to give us assurance and strength and availability. Strength and accessibility. In other words, all of us have been in tight spots. All of us have been in storms. All of us have difficulties and face difficulties. And he is our strength in the tight places. And he's always accessible. And we see that same word used, present. He's always present. He's always present. Verse 2 and 3 says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. No fear. No fear in light of the promise that God is our refuge. Because no matter what happens, he can overcome it. No matter what happens or what comes into our life, he's stronger than that. And God is all powerful. He can do anything. Fear is a sign of immaturity. And we must grow up in the Lord. And as we grow up, that fear will wane. God is not the author of fear. We know that. Fear is a sign of insecurity. insecurity. I'm secure in the Lord. And when we're afraid, we're just not putting our trust in the Lord. Hello. Never happened to you. All you guys are, you know, y'all are just fine. That's never been afraid. Yeah, in our humanity, we are. And we have to go to the Lord and put our trust in Him, knowing that God is all-powerful. And He'll handle it. And though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof, God is there. Fear is a sign of the absence of love. And listen, we are loved by the Lord. We are loved by the Lord. What is it that's tearing you apart this morning? You know, what is it that's worrying you and making it hard to sleep at night and, you know, hard to settle down and do anything? Been there. Lost a few hours sleep myself. You know, sometimes God knocks us around a little bit. I've bragged a few times that, and I could tell you, when it comes to church things, church finances and buildings and those type of things, I don't lose sleep over. I really don't. I know other pastors that do, other pastors that stay up Saturday night and can't sleep, and that's never been a problem for me, ever. Amen. And I'm thankful that God has allowed that in my life. But certainly, there's been other things in my life, even if late, that keeps you up at night. And that happens to all of us. And we need to remember that God is there for us. That God is our strength. And that whatever is worrying us and whatever is unsettling us, whatever is keeping us up at night, take courage. God has not changed. Amen. The God of Israel is the God of today. And by the way, Salah. Yeah, what do you think of that? That's what he's saying. It's like, stop. What do you think about that? I mean, the God who can take out 185,000 men in one night with one angel, gone, done. That's pretty powerful. That same God is the same today. I'm glad He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He said He never changes. He never changes. He's always the same. And we serve that God. And be reminded that whatever is tearing you apart, whatever tight spot you may be in, and whether it's today or maybe it was 5 days ago or maybe it happens to you tomorrow, remember that God is our refuge. Personally, He is my refuge. He is there to protect me. Secondly, we think about not only is God a God of refuge, but He's a God of action. Verses 4 through 7, our God is a God of action. He's always been active in the affairs of men. I'm glad He didn't create the world and ball it up and start it like a clock, you know, wind it like a clock and throw it into outer space and then just go off from it. No, He's actively involved in His creation. It says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle is the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Again, we think about God as a God of action. He's always been active. And by the way, He acts with authority because He's in charge. I know I say this statement a lot, but it reviews the best teacher. God always has our best interest in mind. Amen. And no matter what's happening in our life, whatever tight spot we may be in, God is there. He is absolutely there. And He's the one there in authority. He's in charge. I'm just a soldier. He's the general. He tells us what and where to do and what happens going on in our life. He acts as it pleases Him. And this is why we have evolution. This is why we have atheists. And this is why we have so many others, agnostics and humanists, because they don't want to be accountable to the Creator. But whether they think they're accountable or not, they are. Because my Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. One day they will bow before Him. Why won't we just go ahead and bow and submit now? Understand that He is in authority. And so whatever is coming into our life, whatever is happening in our life, whatever it may be, job and family, sickness, whatever it may be, I think I miss Pat Shepherd. What a precious, precious lady. Amen. And going to miss her immensely. I think I miss Watson and others. Yep. Miss Roberta, I think of these three ladies a lot. I do. I pray for their husbands. I pray that God can comfort them, be with them. But God is in control. God knows the answer. And God is absolutely the one in authority. And by the way, He'll do a much better job with it than I can. Because, see, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but He does. I don't know what's going to happen a month from now, but He does. God knows exactly what lies beyond the bend. I told you, I used the illustration here a while back that my wife's new car, which is not new anymore, but a couple years old now, but the lights move at night. When you turn the steering wheel, it's pretty awesome. It's just another thing that can break, though, but it's all right. It's cool while it lasts. And you turn the steering wheel, but listen, they just barely move, you know. They can't see around the corner, right? You still can't see around the corner. And we can't see around the corner in our life, no matter how hard we try. But God can. By the way, not God can, God does. He there is no time to God. He sees the engine of the train. He sees all the cars, and He sees what used to be the caboose. I mean, He sees it all at the same time of our life. He's looking down on our life. He sees it all at the same time. There's no time with God. That is hard for our little finite minds to comprehend, especially my little brain. It's hard to comprehend how that God knows what's going to happen a month from now in my life. But He does. So God is in authority. He acts in behalf of His people. Verse 4 and 5, there is a river, the streams therefore, and He goes on and speaks of this. And I know He's speaking here in pictures, but the picture here is after the defeat of this army. And that God did it. God came in and killed. And they were rejoicing in the victory that God had given. Come and look. Come and behold. I mean, come out and look at the 185 dead people laying around. I mean, it's amazing what God had done. One of the things that Hezekiah did before this assault on Jerusalem is he went and they actually dug, per se, chipped out an aquifer from the springs that were in Kidron, the valley of Kidron, over a little ways, about 2,000 feet away from the city of Jerusalem. They dug an aquifer, and they actually had to chip it through the rock. And you can actually still see it today. We did. And he dug it through there so that the springs that were on the other side of the valley of Kidron, and stuff in Jerusalem is so small, I cannot, unless you've been there, you really, it's like we're so used to everything being so big here in Texas, you know. But if you could get the idea that Jerusalem sits on a hill, and the Kidron Valley there is just, I mean, if you were to walk from where Christ died, or let's say you were to walk from the Mount of the Temple Mount and to walk down the Kidron Valley, you could do it in a half hour. It's not very far. So you got to get the ideal. So they took the aquifer. There's a spring on the other side, and the water would come through the aquifer rather than coming up through the spring. And they covered the spring up so that you couldn't see it. And so literally there was a river coming into the city of Jerusalem that the enemies wouldn't know about. Now read this again. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. A river came in to the city. It was a spring. It ran continuously. There's no application there. Just go home. Isn't that awesome? I think about, again, we think about Jesus Christ as the river of life. Amen? He is the spring of living water. He said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. I hope you have drank from the living water, which is Jesus Christ. Man, you talk about some sweet water. I used to enjoy drinking the water at our farm up in Oklahoma. The well is only about 30 foot deep, but the water is, we would call it hard water. It has a lot of minerals in it. And when you taste it, it does taste sweet. Can't drink it anymore. That's a whole other... Halliburton had something to do with that. Anyways, we'll talk about Halliburton. Can't drink the well water at the farm anymore. Halliburton paid for it, though. I shouldn't have gone through all that. But the water is so sweet there. Anybody, you can still drink it. And you drink that water. It's just by the way, when you're out working hard and hauling hay or whatever, and you come back, and when I was a kid, you went over to the side of the garage. They had a garage that was disconnected from the house, built back in the 30s and 40s, and on it was a spigot on the side, and the well's right there, right, you know, 5 feet from it. And there was a tin can, and everybody drank from the same tin can. Amen. Not tin can, little tin cup. You know what I'm talking about? See, y'all just don't know. It's awesome. So when you actually took the drink of the well water, you got a little bit of that tin taste to it. Made it even better. It was awesome. It was awful cold. I remember as a kid going swimming, and then before you got back in the house, you had to be washed off. And that cold well water, even in the summer, man, it'd make you... It was cold, 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 and sweet to the taste. And can I tell you that the river of life is cold. It's refreshing, and it's sweet. It is so sweet. The greatest decision you will ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior. And you haven't done so today, I'd encourage you, I beseech you, I beg you. Paul begged you. Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you, come to Christ today. Believe that Jesus Christ lived, that He died, and He rose again, in order that you might have your sins forgiven, and you might have everlasting life. Again, the well of living water is not the baptistry. The well of living water is Jesus Christ. The well of living water. He says there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Verse 4, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. Can you think about that? As they saw the armies of the Assyrians, hundreds of thousands of men surrounding the city. The psalmist says, our God was with us. He was in the midst of us. We had the well, the water coming into the city, and we had the Lord in the city. Man, I'm glad I have the Lord with us, Lord with me. That He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And He acts in behalf of His people. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, He uttered His voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God always acts at the proper time. The city was about to be taken, and God came in and moved. He moved. They got the victory because God was with them. God was with them. And God is with us. God is always with us. He never leaves nor forsakes us. We can say God is our refuge. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you're born again, you can shout, God is my refuge. God is my protection. And no matter what straight and narrow place I may be in, no matter how tight that space may be, no matter how the world may be squishing me, no matter how much the devil may be squishing me, no matter what my health, no matter what's going on, God is my refuge, my protection. He is there for me, and He will act. And as He stepped in and saved Hezekiah and the children of Israel, God will step in. And His timing, by the way, His timing. God's never early, God's never late, He's always on time. And that little thought came to me that Dr. Barber says a lot. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God is not surprised. God has never been surprised. He knows exactly where we're at and what's going on. God is our refuge. Verse 8, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolation He hath made in the earth. Come behold. We're called to come and behold the Lord. Yes, He's a God of refuge. He's a God of action, but He's also the God who's in control. Come behold what He's done. Look at all the dead bodies. Look at all the army that was defeated. Look as the army of the Assyrians, what's left of them, flees and goes back to Assyria. Look what happened. That's the God we have. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolation He hath made in the earth. Well, that would have been desolation, wouldn't it? Imagine all the buzzards flying around. And we were coming back yesterday and saw a dead pig on the side of the road. That's nasty. I can't imagine seeing 185 dead men out. God, become, behold what God had done. He has power to end war. He has the power to put down the enemy. He has the power to secure His people. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Right? We know there's a battle taking place. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're saved, if you're born again and you know it, by the way, you ought to know it, right? John says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life, and life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. But John said, listen, you can know that you have eternal life. And if you know that you're saved and you know you have eternal life this morning and Jesus Christ is your Savior, you must understand that we have an enemy. And those enemies are real. We have more than one enemy, by the way. We have us. I have faced the enemy, and it's me. The flesh, boy, the flesh is tough sometimes, isn't it? It craves stuff, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all the fun, fortune, and fame. That's what our flesh craves, you know. And boy, Satan's not new in his tricks. He continues to approach us the same way he approached Adam and Eve, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Fun, fortune, and fame. Offer everything he can. We have the flesh that's an enemy. We have Satan that's an enemy. Amen? He's a roaring lion, Peter says. He's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He hates you. He hates me. He hates this church. He hates that you're trying to live right, do right. He hates that you're trying to raise your family in church. And he's going to do anything he can to get you and your wife against each other. He's going to do anything he can to get your children to rebel and go against you. He's going to do anything he can to get you sideways with the pastor or sideways with the Sunday school teacher or sideways with somebody else in here. I mean, he's going to do anything he can to disrupt you from being what God intends for you to be. We get mad over such little stuff. Especially as you get older, you get grouchy. I have gotten grouchy, and I have to watch it. Yeah. I never used to be that way, ever. My kids will say, "You're just grouchy. Give him a Snicker bar, you know." I am that commercial, there's no doubt. I had to watch it. I had to watch this. It's just amazing how quickly. We had to be so careful, amen? We got to remember there's an enemy out there. And the flesh, we have to deal with that. The Satan, we have to deal with. And then the world. The world is offering all this stuff, and especially to our young people and whatever. Listen, the world has nothing to offer that's worth anything. I want to say diddly squat, but that wasn't a very couth way of saying it. It's not. But we have all these things pressing upon us. All these things putting us in a tight place. All these things that are against us. But all these things are small and minute and tiny compared to God. I mean, compared to God, they're nothing. God is all powerful. That means God can do anything. And no matter what we may face in this life, God can end the war tomorrow. And God can end whatever's going on in your life tomorrow, if He so chooses. But He's the authority. He's the one in charge. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. Can we not put our confidence in Him? Can we not take our burden and give it to Him? Can we not put our trust in Him? Hezekiah said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't have a clue. Lord, the army's about us." They didn't have the army to defeat them. Remember, old Rabshakeh said, "Don't put your trust in the Egyptian army. They're like a little fly. They're a gnat." They didn't have any human way of defeating the armies of the Syrians, but they know one who could. And just like a little... Hang on, I'll demonstrate. Right? Jimmy, come here, Jimmy. I want to demonstrate this. Hurry, hurry, we ain't got much time. I took 15 minutes of their time last week. God's, maybe I should have chosen a smaller person, huh? Jimmy, you used to be small. What happened? I get you up here, you're like, you've grown up. You're not bashful anymore, though, I see that. God is so big. God is so mighty. There's nothing that God can't do. The Assyrian army, you have to take your jacket off. The illustration's not going to work. You know what? Leave it on. Tell me if this hurts. That hurt? I mean, God can just flick the Assyrian army off the face of the earth. Just flick it off. Right? Like that. Hey, for the other side, you can't see that. Just flick it off. It's gone. Silly, go ahead and sit down. I had another thing I was going to do to Jimmy, but he's too big. God is, I mean, God is so big. Our God is too small in our own minds. And me too. I'm guilty of this all the time. God is so big and so powerful and so mighty that no matter what tight spot that you're in, no matter what trouble has come your way, that God, in His time, can stop that. God, in His time, can complete whatever that is in your life. As He did for the children of Israel, He can come down and defeat whatever enemy has confronted you. Whatever enemy that may be. If it's your own flesh, God will come down and help you and strengthen you and encourage you to overcome your flesh. If it's the world, God will intervene and take the lights and the glitter away. If it's old Satan, God will come in. I'm telling you. God is there for us. We're in a battle. But the psalmist says here, behold God's works. The greatest way to overcome fear in your life and in my life is to look what God has done in the past. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to get your eyes off what God has done and get you worried about what's going on in your life now. That old song, Count Your Blessings, man, so appropriate. Yeah. When things are not looking right and things are bleak, we need to count our blessings. Behold, look what God has done. And then the call to believe. A call to believe. A call to behold. A call to believe. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. We are to take the truth to heart that God is our refuge, that He's there, our present, our help in time of danger. In God's person, He is there for us. As we make God a priority, that God will work in our life. Sometimes He works in our life by putting us on our back. And we need to be still and know that He's God. When things are not going as they may, you think they may, should be, or whatever the case is, be still and know that I'm God. And watch Him move. I love the song a while ago. He'll move. He'll make a way for you. We ought to be still and believe in God's plan for our life. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. By the way, what is His plan for our life? Number one plan in our life is for God to be glorified. That's it. My purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy my relationship with Him forever. Amen. Listen to that closely now. Teenagers, your goal in life, your purpose in life is to glorify God. Amen. However that may be, whether it's going and attending a college or whatever it is, or whatever workplace it may be, eventually family and all these things, your purpose in life is not to make money. I don't know why I'm pointing. Your purpose in life is not to make money. Your purpose in life is not to have a bigger house. Your purpose in life is not whatever that you want to put there. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, maybe we are glorifying God in some ways through our job. And we ought to be glorifying God through our families and through our children and so forth. But our goal is to glorify God. And God has a plan. And what He's saying is here, all these things that have transpired. The armies came and surrounded Jerusalem. God defeated the armies. God provided water. And God did all these things for the children of Israel. God's presence was there. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. He said, I will be known. We ought to be that conductor that God could be seen in our lives. That we ought to glorify Him in our own lives. Because He will be glorified. He's not going to let His enemies win. God has brought particular circumstances into our lives so that in them we can trust in God's person and God's plan. Amen? All right. Lastly, the Lord hosts us with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We've already said this, but God is present with us. And then He says Salah there at the end again. Think about that. The God who created the worlds and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwells with us. That same, what I'm quoting there is Acts 17. He says, he's not very far from any of us. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and began to preach. He said, listen, God is all-powerful. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. Amen. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's the God we serve. That's the God that's with us. He never leaves us, the Bible says, nor forsakes us. He's in the car with us. He's in the house. We were making a trip down south yesterday. I'm telling you, it was raining. It was about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. A truck right in front of us, not 30 feet from us, hit the concrete embankment on this side and came over right in front of us, right in the middle of the highway, the center lane. And thankfully, right over and out of the way. And we don't know. I'm glad God was present in the car with me. And many of you have experienced things like that. I'm thankful God is there with us. He's in the car. He's in the house with us. He's there when we're in a financial bind. He's there when we're lonely. He's there when we're weak. He is there when we're sick. Despite our faults. Despite our faults. Despite our failures. Israel was not at its peak spiritual point when God came and killed 185 soldiers. Now, they turned to God, and Hezekiah was a good king. But Hezekiah had a lot of shortcomings. In fact, he almost died, remember? And despite the faults, despite our failures, despite the problems, God is with us. By the way, he knows your thoughts, and he still loves you. Think about that. He knows your thoughts. Every thought you've ever had, and yet he is with you. That's how much he loves you. That's the God that I serve. The God of Jacob is our refuge. By the way, he said that twice in the same psalm. He is our protection. The God of refuge. By the way, the refuge is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. Again, I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The Lord our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. He's there. He's there in the midst of the storm. Let's all stand. God is our refuge. He's our present help when we're in trouble. We're in a tight spot. That word trouble, tight spot. He is there. And then he's that river of life. He's that river of living water that flows. In our life, that's the Holy Spirit who abides in us. That river of life. We're going to be on hymn 164, Room at the Cross, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the comfort it brings and the encouragement it brings. And God, we thank you that you are there for us, that you're there to protect us. That God, that though the world may press upon us, and though Satan may press upon us, and though sometimes we give into the old flesh, Lord, we're thankful that you are in the midst, and Lord, that you are there. And then in spite of us, God, that you protect us and that you defeat our enemies for us. And I pray, God, today, if there's someone here who's in a tight spot, and Lord, they just need that encouragement today, and that reminder today that you're there. I pray, God, that you would soothe their troubled heart, that you would encourage them in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.